1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin to read from verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labour among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, we're going to complete our series, God willing, today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is a letter which very much has the theme of the Lord's return as its sort of backdrop. The Thessalonian believers were expecting the imminent return of the Lord. And one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter, and only one of them, was to give them some instruction about the return of the Lord. It was one of the reasons that the apostle wrote this letter. And so it comes up quite frequently. Chapter 1, verse 10, says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So we're to wait for the Son who is returning. And chapter 2 and verse 19, it speaks about what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3 and verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 13, right through to chapter 5 and verse 11, just before we read, concentrate specifically on the events just prior to the return of the Lord and how we need to be ready for the Lord's return. And then at the end of the letter here, verse 23, Paul prays that we would be blameless in soul, spirit and body unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the background, not only of the letter, but also of this final passage. We learned some weeks ago when Max was speaking that chapter 4 begins with the word finally. And so really, what we're looking at today, this conclusion of the whole letter, is in the context of these final instructions, which is basically two things: to encourage us to walk and to please God. Chapter 4 and verse 1, how to walk and to please God, and that we would continue to do that. That's very much the encouragement of the Lord through the apostle. And secondly, perhaps more immediately in the context of what we're going to look at, is that we need to be those who watch for the return of the Lord. So we need to walk, that is to do with our behaviour, and we need to have a right attitude, which is to watch, of course, and to pray in readiness for the return of the Lord. So these final sentences, these final comments, instructions, they're not just simply a random collection of final greetings. This is not Paul's PS, you know, don't forget to put the milk back in the fridge after you finish using it. You know, don't forget to greet Granny or whatever. It's not that. It's not sort of a PS that says, oh, by the way, I almost forgot, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's not that kind of thing. These are very relevant in the light of what we've been considering so far. And therefore, if you want a title for this morning, I'm going to speak about living in the light of the return of the Lord. Living in the light of the return of the Lord. And perhaps just to reinforce that this is very much part of what we've been looking at so far, if you look at verses 12 and 14 and 23, probably because you've got a host of different versions, they will begin either with the word and, or with the word but, or with the word moreover, or possibly by nothing at all. Okay? It's one of those words that has sort of multifunctional, sort of multi-purpose. It's not just a sort of it can be a continuation of the thought of what we've had before, or it can be a contrast to what has gone before. Perhaps the best word is moreover. And so verse 12 begins with moreover, brethren, or and we beseech you, brothers, that you do certain things. So that reinforces that there's a continuation. It's not just a separate matter that he's beginning to look at. So how are we to live in the return of the Lord? There are 7 things really. We'll see how we go. First of all, and I make no apology for repeating what John Heywood brought to us last week, because I think it's absolutely vital. The first thing from verses 12 to 13 is that we need to live according to God's order. We need to live according to God's order. Now, John mentioned a number of things in sort of a general way of the importance of this principle. The specific thing that is mentioned here is that Paul says, I beseech you that you know those, or your version may have appreciate or respect, those who labour among you, who are over you in the Lord. Living according to God's order is absolutely vital in the light of the return of the Lord. Why should that be? Well, I would suggest to you, two reasons. First of all, the characteristic of the reign of the Antichrist is going to be lawlessness. And increasingly, as the return of the Lord draws near, there will be lawlessness in the earth. And therefore, as God's people, it is vital that we portray to the world that there is a different order of things. There is a right way of doing things. We need to be those who are exemplary in our submission to the authorities that God puts over us, whether it's in terms of the government, the income tax man, the police force, within the family, within marriage, whatever it is. We need to be those that live according to the order that God prescribes in his word. The other reason that for which I think this is so important, I quote to you from Luke chapter 21 and verse 9, says, when you hear, this is the words of the Lord again, the Lord Jesus speaking about events just prior to his return, when you shall hear of wars and commotions. So it's not only going to be lawlessness, but upheaval. Thank God, within the Christian life and the Christian church, there ought to be an order that produces tranquility and peace and well-being. Did you notice at the end of verse 13, and this was reinforced to us last week, and I say it again, where God's order is, there is peace, at least the possibility of it. So here it says, do various things, and then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. That's not just, again, an afterthought. It's if you live according to the order, you will then be able to live at peace among yourselves. And that testimony of peace is so vital. Friends, the Hebrew letter says, pursue peace and holiness, without which nobody shall see the Lord. hadn't occurred to me even until I read it, really. I've often taken that to be the matter of holiness without which nobody should see the Lord. But maybe we should include the peace as well. When the Lord returns, he wants us to be those who he finds in peace, as well as without spot and blameless. So brothers, sisters, live in peace. Are you in peace? You know, where the kingdom of God is, there is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you do not know peace in your heart, it is because the Lord is not ruling there. Where the Lord establishes something of his reign, he first of all deals with the unrighteousness. He deals with those things that make for disorder and dispeace. Where righteousness is established in the life, there is then peace. And, hallelujah, there is then joy. All the people have said, all the people God said, Amen. So how are we to treat those who are over us in the Lord? I'm not the best person to speak about this, really, but, you know, you may move, I may move. I may not always be here. 10 years' time, there may be different elders, so the principles remain the same. It is, I believe, speaking about those who are elders within the church, but not just that. It's other ministries as well that maybe are translocal. Ephesians 4 speaks about apostles and prophets, and these aren't necessarily just ministries within the church. These are ministries that are given to the church at large. And we need to know them. Now, your version may say appreciate, respect. Well, I think that comes a little bit later on. The Greek word is to know them. It means really to discern thoroughly, recognize them. Recognize who they are. And whoever we are, there are people that are over us in the Lord, and actually even elders. We are to be submitted one to another, it says in 1 Peter 5. But somebody did say this, and I think it's really helpful. You know, I think this is a helpful saying. There is no superiority in the church of God, but there is seniority. So when the apostle is saying, I beseech you, know them, he's not saying, put these guys on a pedestal. They may be more senior than you, they may be over you in the Lord, they have responsibility before the Lord for you, but they are not superior to you. Hallelujah for that. We are all on a level playing field in that respect. We are all labourers of the vineyard. We are all children of God by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. But the scriptures speak about those who labour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine, teaching. That is specifically in 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. But there are others who are referred to as those who labour in the Lord. What about Epaphras? Do you remember him? Thank God for people like him in a church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers. Friends, these are precious brethren who labour fervently for us, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Romans 16 and verse 12. And in case you're thinking, ladies, that this is just talking about the men so far, what about these two? Salute Tryphena, I think she's a woman, and Tryphosa, likewise, who labour in the Lord. We're all called to labour in the Lord. And our brother, John, here reminded us, one of two confirmations I had this morning, that the word was that I had on my heart was of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable. This is to us all. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. And friends, that's the critical thing. We labour in the Lord. And labour in the Lord is very different from labour outside of the Lord. Labour in the Lord, there's glorious rest, because it's he who does the work. Hallelujah. So you can know that your labour in the Lord, whatever it is, small, unrecognised by many perhaps, but whatever it is, it's not in vain. And all the people of God said again, Hallelujah. We need to have a right attitude for those who labour in the Lord. But it doesn't just talking about labouring in the Lord. It says also those who are over you. That's a matter of eldership, I think, particularly. But then it says those who admonish you, those who instruct you, and to esteem them. And this is where the respect and the appreciation comes in. And to esteem you. Friends, those who are over you in the Lord do not get everything right. And there may be times when you go away extremely frustrated. But esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace amongst yourselves. Romans 14 also talks about pursuing the things that make for peace, and whereby we may build one another up. So we need to live according to God's order, God's way of doing things, God's way of handling things. And that way will bring blessing. I believe that what John brought to us last week, the Lord is wanting to underline for us again this morning, and I certainly believe that what he brought last week, the Lord was wanting to underline for us last week as well. The second thing, we're to live according to God's order, number one. Secondly, we're to live responsibly towards others, both believers and unbelievers. Believers, first of all, we all of us have a responsibility for how we treat others. And the first thing in verse 14, speaking to us all, not just to elders now, but to us all, we exhort you, brethren. And when it says we exhort you, it says we beseech you, literally we urge you, brethren. Actually, the word is the same word from which we get the word for the Holy Spirit as our comforter, the one who comes alongside us. So, in a way, the Lord, through the apostle, is saying, I'm drawing alongside to urge you, to encourage you to do these things. What is he saying? Well, he's saying, first of all, warn those who are unruly. The second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6, speaks like this. That you withdraw yourselves, we command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks in a disorderly way. Basically, that means unruly or unsubordinate. What is that? It means that living in such a way that you're not submitted to God's order. Withdraw yourself. Be very careful about those who are unruly. Warn them. Comfort the feeble-minded. I think this is really tremendous, you know. Down through church history, in the light of the Lord's return, there have been those who've sort of isolated themselves and just got themselves ready for the Lord to come back. Totally oblivious to anybody else. And here's the Lord saying, the Lord's returning. His return is imminent. He's coming soon. Lift up your heads. That tremendous encouragement we had from the Lord, that we have a glorious future. And yet he says, live rightly with other people. There are those who are feeble-minded. Now please don't dismiss those of us who are feeble-minded. Actually, the word means small of soul. And if the soul is to do with our mind and our will and our emotions, there are those of us who from time to time, some of us, perhaps a lot of the time, who are restricted mentally, perhaps. Our attitudes aren't right. There are those of us who are contained in our emotions or in our ability to express perhaps love, joy, or whatever it is. And there are those who seem to be weak-willed. And we mustn't dismiss them or get frustrated with them or get cross with them. Just comfort them, strengthen them. Live responsibly. That's our responsibility towards those who are feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient to everybody. Because I think this is tremendous. The more I go on with the Lord, and let me be a little bit personal. One time I was seeing somebody, never mind who it is, or where it was, and I drove away and I said to the Lord, Lord, I find this person very frustrating. Lord, I've just poured out my heart for him. I said, Lord, I find this person incredibly frustrating. It's not often that the Lord says something directly to my heart or puts something in my heart directly, but he did on that occasion, and it went something like this. It wasn't the words, but it was a clear impression. I find you frustrating. And I had to eat humble pie. Or humble pie. And you know, the Lord is so patient towards us, isn't he? Friends, I tell you, that little salutary comment from the Lord made me much more patient towards those whom I have found frustrating. And you can learn the same with me as well. Not just to believers, but to everybody. Verse 15, similarly. See that nobody render evil for evil to any man. How do we respond when people ill-treat us? That's the question. But ever pursue that which is good, both amongst yourselves and to all men. Friends, this is really saying we need to pursue what is good. Don't just be self-conscious, self-absorbed, mind your own affairs. Just think of others. And seek to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, as it says in Galatians chapter 6. Well, I'm not going to major on any of these things. Just pick up anything that you feel is relevant from the Lord for your own heart as we consider some of these final comments of the apostle, living in the light of the Lord's return. Number 3, verses 16 to 18. We need to live in the will of God. We need to live in the will of God. Friends, this is absolutely vital that we do. That we understand what the will, what the purpose of God is for us individually, for us as a church, and live in it. Move in it. It's absolutely vital. And the apostle brings one example of what is the will of God. Now, if you've got the authorized version, you will find 3 separate sentences. Of course, the punctuation is not always in the original, so one's got to be a bit careful how you handle it. But other versions, I think more correctly, put these 3 verses, 16 to 18, as one sentence. So that the will of God has got 3 parts to it. Rejoice evermore. This is the will of God for you and me, to rejoice always. Philippians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, rejoice. And then he repeats it one chapter later on. Rejoice. And if we're living in the will of God, we are to rejoice. Of course, friends, if we're living out of the will of God and being rebellious, difficult, disobedient, that we're not able to do that. But if we are walking with the Lord, part of the expression of that is that we're to rejoice. Please notice, rejoice in the Lord. That's the important thing. Where is the source of your joy? It should be in the Lord. He is the source of everything that gives us joy. Rejoice evermore. Don't stop praying. It's the next one. It's an encouragement to us in the light of the Lord's return, isn't it? We can't just simply shelve everything and say, oh Lord, I leave all that to you and I'm just going to wait for your return. No, we're to carry on praying. Praying that God's will be done. Pray for people to be saved. Pray that the Lord would demonstrate himself, and etc., etc. Pray without ceasing and don't stop. Don't give up praying. Friends, how often do we pray? Are we holding on to the Lord? We pray with faith. Faith includes the conviction that God is going to answer you. Are you praying with faith? Are you sort of praying hopelessly? Friends, God is a God of hope. In the light of his return, don't give up praying. And then he says, in everything, give thanks. If we're in the will of God, in everything, you can give thanks. Are you going through the mill? Give thanks.
Talking about for you, Simon.
Yeah, I know. I go through it too. Give thanks. Whatever the Lord allows to come to you, give thanks. It's not that we're to be unreal about it and sort of put on a happy, smiley face. But, friends, You know, God is able to work everything for good to those who love the Lord. We can give thanks, Lord. You've allowed this for a reason. Knowing this, brethren, count it all joy, James says, when you fall into different kinds of trials and temptation, because the Lord is working something in you. And I'll come on to what that is a little bit later on in 1 Thessalonians. But rejoice, don't give up praying, and in everything give thanks. Once in the scripture, Ephesians 5, Paul says, not in everything, but give thanks for everything. And I think that was widely mishandled some decades ago by somebody who said that we could just give thanks to the Lord for everything, regardless. Now, this is in the will of God. And if you're in the will of God, you can then give thanks for everything. And if you look at the context in Ephesians 5, that's really what it's saying. As we submit to the Lord and are filled with the Spirit, etc. So, friends, this is just one example. All three, we need to rejoice, don't stop praying, give thanks in everything. This is the will of God. It's all one thing. And there are other things that the scripture speaks about, that his will. We need to live in the light of, we need to live in God's will now. And thank God we may. There may be some things with some of you, maybe those of you who are younger in the faith, that you're still getting through on and still getting sorted out. The Lord understands that. Commit yourself to what you know the Lord wants you to do today. What does the Lord want you to do today? Rejoice. Don't stop praying. Don't let the things that you've got to work through, or don't let the things that trouble you unsettle you what you do know. Some people take, well, you know, two steps forward and then two steps back, because when the knocks come, it completely shakes the ground on which they're at. Thank God you've moved two steps forward and stay there. Don't go backwards. Stay there. Learn to live in the Word of God. Learn to respond to what the Lord is working in you, and work those things out for his pleasure and glory. Number four, I think it is. verses 19 to 21. Live according to the Spirit of God. Really, these verses here are an example of our walk in the Spirit and our need to do that, and our need to know the power of the Spirit of God. There's only one way that we're going to get ready for the Lord's return, be the people that he wants us to be in the light of his return, and that is by the enabling of the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. The picture there, of course, is of the Holy Spirit being like a fire. And there are two ways you can quench a fire. Number one, you can starve it of oxygen. So the Lord is saying, don't starve the Spirit of God of the life that he needs to burn brightly. And secondly, you can snuff out a fire by adding what cannot be burned. Basically, it's the other side of the same thing. If you smother a fire with smother a bonfire with green stuff, and it'll just produce smoke, and the flame will go out, won't it? You're starving it of oxygen. Or if you douse it with water, it's no good. So don't add to the Spirit of God. Don't try to seek to add to your spiritual life what is of the flesh, what is of the natural man. Sort of try to smother the spiritual life out of you. Don't quench the Spirit, he's saying. And then particularly with an example here, he says, do not despise prophesying. In the light of the Lord's return, we need prophecy. We need all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit in the church. That is why I believe it's a very serious thing that, first of all, that we are living in a day when we're seeing a lot of counterfeit, what is not of the Spirit of God, and secondly, that we're living in a day when even true believers are tempted to reject the genuine manifestation of the Spirit because they're so scared, rigid, or appalled by the counterfeit. And the apostle says, do not despise the genuine manifestation of the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. That is to say two things. First of all, you can despise it by saying, we're not having it in our meetings, thank you very much. But I think more particularly, he's saying here, when prophecy comes, don't dismiss it. or out of hand. He could have quite easily said, don't embrace it all necessarily. He says, on the other hand, prove. And I think actually, certainly in the New American Standard Version, again, this is all one sentence. These are not just random collections of sayings. Prove all things. We're to test everything. Friends, it is incumbent upon every one of us to test when a prophecy comes. Does it have a witness within your own heart that this is of the Spirit of God? Is there anything of a check? Not happy about that, not convinced about that. Or is there just that quiet conviction, yep, that's of the Lord? Of course it needs to be biblical. If somebody comes in and says something that is blatantly unbiblical, you can reject it out of hand. There are other tests for prophecy as well, and we all of us need to engage in this kind of process of weighing things up. Particularly if anything is, it's not just a question of feeling at peace about it, but if anything particularly comes to your own heart. You've all of you had the experience, I'm sure, you're reading the scriptures, if you know the Lord, you're reading the scriptures and the word of God suddenly leaps out of the page at you. It's as if God's saying, that's for you. There's life in it, yeah? Well, one or two, yeah. It's the same with prophecy too. Okay, the word that we had this morning was a general word, but maybe in the course of that there was something that it was as if the Lord was saying, almost as if the Lord was tapping you on the shoulder and saying, that's for you, Simon. We need to know the power of the Spirit in the gifts of the Spirit. We need to know how to handle these things. It says, test everything. And then it says, hold fast what is good. I think this is tremendously encouraging. As if the Lord's saying, he's saying, just hold fast what is good. He does not say after that, get in a right paddy about what isn't. He doesn't say, dismiss the person who brought the prophecy. Mm-hmm. He just says, just leave it. And you know, not everybody needs public correction. Sometimes a word just to one side saying, no, actually, brother, you know, I think you went on a bit. Or sister, I just think it was just, you know, just, you know, we all need help, we all need encouragement. Friends, I reiterate again, if the Lord's saying don't despise prophesy, please don't despise either the fact that the Lord may use any one of you here this morning to bring something from the Lord. It may not be a prophecy, it may be that the Lord is showing you something. It can be a word of knowledge. It can be a word of wisdom. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Prophecy is just but one. And the Lord may be putting something upon your heart. Encourage you to come and share it. And I appreciate that some of you there, you'll do it in fear and trepidation. We will not despise you for wanting to share something. We won't. In fact, we'll despise you if you don't, actually. I'm kidding. And if you're not sure, just come and have a word with us and say, I'm just wondering if the Lord's putting something upon my heart. And if you're not sure whether it's right for the morning or whatever, for Sunday, just come alongside and say, I just feel the Lord's got something to say. And just run it past us. Don't despise prophesying. Don't despise the fact that the Lord may want to use you. This is all important as we live in the light of the Lord's return. Now, the next little bit, verse 22, actually, in one verse, although I have to say I did notice in the New American, again, it's all part of the same sentence. It says, abstain from every form of evil. I'm going to take it differently, at least separate from what's gone before, however, and say that we need to live wisely towards others. Basically, don't cause offence. We can have the attitude, well, the Lord's coming back, I'm going to be all right, and it doesn't matter how we appear to anybody else. The Roman letter, chapter 14, speaks about how not to cause offence to people. Don't cause them to stumble. And part of that is, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Romans 14, verse 16. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. So you may be quite happy to do something, but by doing that, you're actually going to cause a stumbling block to somebody else. So be careful. Don't let your good be misinterpreted and be evil spoken of. And here he's saying, just be very careful how you appear to others. Just be careful that you don't give the impression of evil. And we really have to go over backwards, I think, and make sure that we are seen to be honest and seen to be righteous and seen to be straight. That is why I say on the whole matter of dealing financially, it's not just a question of being honest, but actually of being seen to be honest as well. Abstain from every, all appearance of evil. And then I suppose this is where I think is the climax of where the apostle is going. And this is the aim of all that we've looked at so far. We are to live according to God's long-term program, or God's long-term strategy, his will for us in the long term. Rejoice evermore is living now in the will of God. But what's the long-term plan? Where is God taking us? Well, it says here, and moreover, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, living in the light of his return means that we allow the Lord to deal with us now so that when he returns, we are found to be blameless. His long-term aim is that we are sanctified, holy, completely separate from anything that would defile, and completely set apart for the Lord. That's what the Lord wants for us. And that is therefore why the apostle says, may, or I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. The spirit and the soul are different. The soul, I've already explained, the spirit includes our conscience, and it's that bit of us which communes with God. And the Lord is saying, don't let anything, I don't want anything to mar or be a spot on your relationship with me. I don't want anything to tarnish your conscience. Friends, Paul said in one occasion when he was challenged, you find this in Acts 24 verse 16, I think, he says, I take pains always to make sure that I have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. If your conscience is troubling you about something, you need to get it right with the Lord. The Lord says, I don't want anything to be on your conscience when I come back. I don't want anybody to be able to point the finger justly at any of my people. He's saying, I want you to be preserved, blameless. That starts now, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you know, the marvellous thing about God is that it says at the end of Jude, now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless. Friends, he is able to do it. He's able to present you faultless. He is able to fulfill his long-term purpose for your life. Hallelujah. Do you believe it? Nobody moves a muscle. I can tell by some of your faces you're finding it difficult to believe. He's able to fulfill it. My friends, look at the next verse. It's all part of it. And this is the last thing, and maybe I'll put it as a seventh thing, but I'm going to include it here under the sixth thing. If this is God's long-term will, stand on the fact that God is able to do it. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. The other confirmation I had this morning of the message was that a psalm was brought, Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. My friends, David was speaking prior to the new covenant, and he said, despite his failings, like the adultery, he said, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Friends, do you not think you're able to say that with confidence? Are you able to say, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me? The Lord will sanctify me wholly? The Lord is able to deal with my spirit? The Lord is able to deal with the matters of the conscience? The Lord is able to deal with my soul life? My natural man? My angst, my frustrations, my lack of this, my overboard on that? Do you not believe that the Lord is able to deal with you? Faithful is he. Friends, God is not unfaithful. And the scripture says, even if we are faithless, he is faithful. Oh, I can't get it in more strongly. The Lord's saying he will do it. He's able to do it. And you need to lay hold of it and believe it. He is able to do these things. And you know, as part of that, verse 28 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Don't think I'm going to talk much about the other verses, but the grace, God gives all grace so that what his purposes are for you can be fulfilled. So that at the return of the Lord, you can be found blameless. Oh, hallelujah. What a quiet people you are this morning. But what a purpose God has for you. What joy in his presence, yeah? This is a young church. They have so much. And the Lord says, now I want you to go on walking in these things. In many ways you're pleasing. Just carry on. Get your eyes on the Lord. He is returning. Watch. As well as walk, watch. Make sure that you live rightly in the light of my return. Shall we pray, please? Lord, we thank you so much for these practical instructions of how we're to live in the light of your return. We want to praise you that for each one of us individually and for us as an assembly, you have a strategy, you have a plan, and you are able to accomplish that. Thank you that you're able to keep every one of us from stumbling and to present us faultless. And Lord, where some of us are discouraged or having to work through things, Lord, help us, we pray. Write this word on our hearts that you're a faithful God who does not abandon us, but you accomplish that which you begin to do. We're so grateful to you, Lord. And we praise you that we can commit ourselves to you. We do pray that we would know something of living according to your order, that we would know something of living in accordance with your will, that we would live responsibly to everybody, to those that are around us, and Lord, that we would live at all times in the power and the enabling of the Spirit of God. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Be with us during this coming week, we pray. Help us to work these things out. In Jesus' name we ask it, and we give you all the glory and all the praise. Amen.